I'm talking today about the Great Divide. The Great Divide first began as a very small divide, and also one that couldn't be seen because it was hidden. It was hidden away deep inside the heart of a mighty angel named Lucifer. Yet God could read the secrets of his inmost soul like an open book. We don't know how long Lucifer treasured and cultivated his secret desires. But finally, God read his heart. God, who read his heart, declared openly to him. This is Isaiah 14:13. Thou hast said in thine heart. That's where it all began. Thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the clouds. Through the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. Again, we don't know for how long God bore with Lucifer, but we can be sure that he sought to help him understand the mysterious sentiments of his heart. You see, sin was an unknown entity. It had never been known, never been experienced before. And Lucifer did not understand or appreciate where his path was leading. But God did. And he made it plain to him what would be the dreadful consequences if ultimately he continued down this path, widening the divide between himself and God. God told him finally that divide would be fixed, it would be permanent, and there would be no turning back. And that's why we read in verse 14, because Lucifer did not turn back. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the grave, to the sides of the pit. We read in Patriarchs and Prophets that after being evicted from heaven, before he was evicted from heaven, as God counseled with him, Lucifer was convinced that he was actually in the wrong. And he was about ready to return, to turn around. But pride forbade him. It was too much of a humiliation, too much of a wound to his pride to go to one third of the angels that he had deceived and led astray and admit to them, I'm wrong, and you're following the wrong leader. It was too much of a humiliation to go and tell them that God is a good God after all, a God who is worthy of your praise, your adoration, and your worship. He was about ready to turn around, but pride forbade him. Is pride a form of insanity? I would say so. And so this revolt that Satan instigated ripened to open revolt. And we read in Revelation 12:7-9, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Too late. The great divide was fixed. It was permanent. And there was now no turning back. But Satan was angry with God. He is the author of lying, deception. He is the author of anger as well. And he swore because God would not admit him back into heaven and reinstate him, he swore vengeance. He made a great divide between God and the angels, and he was determined now to make a great divide between God and the rest of the universe, and he would first start right down here upon this planet where God had created this new order of beings made in his image. He began his work, continued his work of deception with the first man and the first woman, Adam and Eve, who were created in the image of God. And as he deceived angels, so he would use the same weapon of deception to lead our first parents into sin and separation from God also. We know well how successfully, unfortunately, Lucifer was in deceiving Eve by presenting to her a distorted interpretation of Scripture. God had said, if you eat the fruit, you shall surely die thereof. And he said to her, as he used the serpent as a medium, as God said, you shall die, you shall not surely die. Eve should not have been at the tree in the first place. Let us learn a lesson from this. Satan has the ability to enchant, to hypnotize. You bring the human mind close enough to him and he can reach inside and twist it and distort it. It's what he's good at. And so she was deceived, she sinned, and then Adam sinned. So they both sinned, and the great divide ensued as they came under condemnation of sin and the consequences of eternal death. But praise God, God had a plan whereby they could be pardoned and given a second chance, a second probation, through faith in Jesus, the Savior who was to come, who would be a sacrifice, a vicarious sacrifice for their sins. And if they accepted that by faith and accepted the grace of God to live in loving obedience to his law, their second probation would be successful and reap the fruits of an entrance into the kingdom of God. What they had lost, they could gain again through the grace of Almighty God. And so Jesus finally came. And as Jesus spoke to Nicodemus that night, when Nicodemus came to Jesus, Jesus spoke those words in relation to himself, God's gift of love. He said, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Is God merciful? Is God merciful? Yes. Let us never get too used to the fact that God is very, very merciful. So Jesus became the bridge whereby fallen human beings could cross again that great chasm, that great separation, and finally enter the kingdom of glory. But there is a major point here that I want to make this morning. Jesus is the bridge, but we cannot cross that great divide by walking on Jesus. We can only cross the great divide by abiding in Jesus. And there is a big difference between the two. It's so easy for us to take Jesus for advantage, right? And it speaks in Hebrews about trampling upon his precious atoning blood. And we walk on him so often. We tread him underfoot. But we cannot walk over the bridge on Jesus. We can only cross the bridge in Jesus. And so we ask ourselves this morning, exactly what does it mean to be in Christ so we can cross the bridge? In 2 Corinthians 5:17, we read these words. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Therefore, anyone who is in Christ undergoes an amazing life change for the better. Through the power of Christ within, through divine grace working within their minds and hearts, the power of the old sinful habits are broken. And Christ comes in and he sets them free." To be in Christ is the same as abiding in Christ. In John 15:4, and it's a two-way street, Jesus said, "Abide in me and I in you." As we abide in him, he abides in us mysteriously through this process we call the new birth. And when such an intimate relationship with Jesus is established, the fruits of that relationship, the evidences of a new life, will naturally or supernaturally be forthcoming and will be seen. That's why Jesus said again in John 15:5, "I am the vine and you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing." But note well here, friends, the fruits, the spiritual evidences of a new person born again in Christ will only continue to flourish as they maintain that relationship with him. Preserving that relationship must become the number one priority of life. Because as Jesus said, "Without me, you can do nothing." John 15:4, "The branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can you except you abide in me." So how do we make this all-important connection with Jesus, which enables us to abide in him and he in us? How do we get there in the first place? Little book, Steps to Christ, it's just a gem and a jewel. There's a chapter called Growing Up into Christ. It's approximately pages 67 to 75. And I commend it to you today. Read it this afternoon or this weekend. Because it asks the question and also answers the question as follows. Do you ask, how am I to abide in Christ? In the same way as you received him at first. As you therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. The just shall live by faith. You gave yourself to God to be his holy, to serve and obey him, and you took Christ as your Savior. You could not yourself atone for your sins or change your heart, but having given yourself to God, you believe. You believe the just shall live by what?
Faith.
It's on our bulletins, right? All the rest of this year, and it's there for a good reason. You believe that He, for Christ's sake, did all this for you. By faith, you became Christ's, and by faith, you were to grow up in Him. By giving and taking, you are to give all, your heart, your will, your service. Give yourself to Him to obey all His requirements, and you must take all, Christ, the fullness of all blessing, to abide in your heart, to be your strength, to be your righteousness, your everlasting helper, to give you power to obey. And it goes on here, speaking about, for example, consecrate yourself to God in the morning. Make this your very first work. You might say, you know, I long to give myself to Jesus, but I'm just so selfish. Well, I'll tell you what you can do. If you find it hard to bring yourself, to give yourself to Him, you can take yourself to Him and say, Lord, well, here I am. So now go ahead and take me. Take me, Lord. I want you to take me. I don't want to be left looking after myself because I'm not very good when I try to do that. He'll do that. He'll take you with all your liabilities and weaknesses and shortcomings and all the things that make you so unlovely, let alone lovable. But that's what He delights to do. And He'll do that for you. When anyone abides in Christ, He instills in them a new set of moral values. He works, He infuses them, He writes them in the mind and the heart as He writes His law there, through which it infuses a powerful enmity and a distaste for sin and a deep desire to be separated from it. You know, it's all by grace. You realize that, don't you? Our part is relatively small, but it's very important because we must reach out by faith to receive it. And let me tell you this, there is no virtue in faith. Don't get the idea that my faith did this for me, my faith did that for me. There is not a scrap of virtue in your faith. Your faith is just the means by which you reach out and lay hold on the virtue that is alone in Jesus Christ. That's where the virtue is. Now, faith is necessary, yes. Use it. But don't take an ounce of credit, because there's no credit in it for you. It's just taking hold of what Christ can do as you let Him into your life. So He changes us. I clearly recall this happening to me nearly 48 years ago. Well, it was 48 years ago when I first became a Christian and Jesus came into my life. And He abided in me and I abided in Him. Indeed, the old things passed away and all things indeed did become new. I stopped drinking. I stopped swearing. I got out of a rock and roll band because I found it was detrimental to my spiritual development and everybody thought I was nuts. But it was a small price to pay to be thought insane, to pursue that gift, that crown of everlasting life. So I stopped doing what was wrong and I began to learn to do what was right, to express my love to God, but also to do right instead of wrong for my own salvational good, right? You need to do what's right for your own salvational good. But the new life in Christ goes far beyond the realm of stopping what's wrong and doing what's right. It also involves doing what's good. That is living and doing for the good of others. You see, you can live to yourself, selfishly, doing right for my own sake. You won't find Christ will be a bridge in which you can cross if your Christianity stops there. Stopping doing wrong and doing right for my own sake, that's not enough. It needs to go beyond in doing good. Not for the sake of earning credit or favor, but as a natural, spontaneous desire of Christ dwelling inside you. Doing good. But you know, even irreligious people do a lot of good things for the sake of other people, right? There's a lot of very generous people who never set foot inside a church. They do a lot of good. But for the truly born-again Christian who abides in Christ, doing good flows from a life that is filled with the fruits of the Spirit, and goodness is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, Galatians 5:22. So it flows from a higher source. And doing good for others flows forth from the higher and more nobler motives that are above all else, that seeks the eternal well-being of those to whom God sends us, that we may labor tirelessly and unselfishly for their salvation. And it is in this also, that we bear fruit in souls won to Christ, our own personal ministry to the salvation of others. This is what it means to be in Christ. And to such, He is the bridge in which they can cross the great divide to enter heaven on the other side. But Satan's just as busy as ever, plying his deceptions, even here as he was in Eden. And because of this, many Christians today have accepted Satan's lie that just confessing Christ will grant them right of passage across the bridge that leads to heaven. Outwardly, they garnish their lives with religious trappings, even attending church, but inside they remain unconverted and still dead in trespasses and sins. They don't live in Christ, they still live in the flesh. They live for themselves and remain indifferent to the salvational well-being of the sea of lost souls that's all around them. And they're all around us, friends. Being in Christ and being in the flesh are two irreconcilable states of being. You cannot live in Christ while you're still living in the flesh. And He cannot and will not be your bridge across the great divide. Romans 8:8 says, So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. In Galatians chapter 5, I want to turn there, we see contrasted the fruits, the works of the flesh and the fruits of the Spirit. But I want to read here the list here, the works of the flesh, because it makes very, very clear. We're still in the flesh. There is a reward coming, and not so good. Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So are you a Christian in Christ, or are you still a Christian in the flesh? You cannot have one or the other. There is only one way you can escape such condemnation, and that is by being in Christ and not in the flesh. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. To these alone Christ will bridge the gap from eternal death to eternal life. Now, let's be very clear on this. Temptations will assail us and at times be very, very intense as Satan seeks to draw us back from the right side of the great divide to the wrong side again. But as we daily commit our lives to Christ and we submit ourselves in His protective custody, we will be given the divine strength to resist Satan's power and go onward from victory to victory. And however weak your willpower may have become through a previous former life of sin, and however weak that will has become, you can always unite your weak, fallible will with God's omnipotent will. You see, no matter how weak your will is, through maybe imbibing or practicing and getting hooked on a certain habit, you know very well that you're still capable of making a decision to resist that temptation for at least 20 seconds, right? Don't you think that's possible? Even the raging heroin addict, they can make a choice for 20 seconds. I can make a choice that I won't do this. Of course, we can all do that just for a few seconds. So if you so choose to resist just for 20 seconds, that 20 seconds is long enough for you to send up a prayer to Jesus and tell Him, Lord, you know my will is weak, but I've made a choice. It's only 20 seconds. That's all I can muster, but I pass my choice over to You that You will keep it intact. You would also make it Your choice and make it invincible by uniting it with Your omnipotent will. We need to understand the right action of the will. And you'll find this also in the book Steps to Christ. I forget the page. I think it's somewhere around. I forgot to look. I'm sorry. But I'll give you the reference later on. So at that moment, then what do? You trust in Jesus. You believe in Jesus at that moment. You exercise faith and know that He can and will change your original 20-second choice into a permanent and a limitless one. As Paul says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Jude, it says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. Then the promise of Philippians 2 will be fulfilled. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So I ask the question, how is it with you? If this is already your experience, praise the Lord that you're strong in Christ. He is your bridge and He's ripening your character for heaven. Praise God for that. But I speak to the one here this morning who cannot so confidently answer yes to that same question. How wide the divide between you and God, I don't know. I don't need to know. As long as you are honest with yourself and God in admitting that that divide is there and it's all of your own doing. If you're there, I urge you to seek Jesus today. Seek His mercy. Seek His forgiveness. Ask Him to cleanse and separate you from every cherished evil and be reconciled to Him and let Him place you on the right side of that great, dreadful chasm. And remember this, it will never be easier than right now, today. It will never be easier for you than right now to engage your heart and life with Jesus and enter into the deepest, most powerful, life-changing experience that you have ever known before. It will never be easier than today, whatever sacrifice it may call for. And the longer you wait, the harder it will get. And Satan will make sure of that. If you don't choose to close the gap between you and God, Satan will work to make it wider and ultimately permanent. It will never be easier than today. So there is no time to lose. There is no time to lose. The world is on the verge of a stupendous crisis. And God's long day of mercy is about to close. Arising soon from the black depths of that dreadful great divide are horrors that will soon overspread this world to sweep us all ultimately in a time of trouble such as never was. In Luke 21, 25 and 26, Jesus said, "And there shall be upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and looking after those things which are coming on the earth." Already the winds of war and fragmentation that are stirring up the nations is also, interestingly enough, coinciding with another intensifying shifting and sifting and shaking within the Christian church, including even the remnant. In the providence of God, He is permitting this other great divide to grow and to develop, for soon He will intervene and separate the wheat from the chaff. God is soon to purify His church and to shake out the chaff, and upon the faithful that remain, pour out His Holy Spirit to empower them to proclaim heaven's last message of mercy to a world teetering on the brink of its impending ruin. Things are already moving fast, but they will quicken. We've been told the last events will be rapid ones. So again, let me say, if you're still on the wrong side of the great divide, it will never be easier than today to cross that abyss and get over on the other side. You see, Jesus loves you and doesn't want you to perish. For you, He came down here to become your Savior. Even before you were born, He knew you and loved you and carried you upon His heart. And for you, He suffered a life of extreme hardship. And for you, He trod the path that led Him to the greatest crisis of His life and the supreme test of His love for you. For you, Jesus once stood at the greatest divide that ever was. Falling upon His knees in Gethsemane, He gazed out across the vastness of that dark abyss that separated this lost world from the God of heaven. Gazing out across that vast and sinister chasm, Jesus beheld the dreadful separation that sin had made between earth and heaven, the great divide between eternal life and eternal death. That great chasm, Jesus knew, could never be closed, yet it could still be bridged, but by nothing else but His own life. And though the cup of suffering trembled in His hand, still He chose to drink it all for you and for me, even if it cost Him eternal separation from His Father. So going as a lamb to the slaughter, Jesus lay unresisting upon a cross, stretching out His arms and legs that His hands and feet might be nailed to the instrument of torture. During those long, dreadful hours upon the cross, Jesus bore the crushing agony of our sins and the wrath of God, the wrath of His own Father's righteous indignation against Him as He became sin for us. Yet breath by labored breath and drop by drop of His precious blood, Jesus reached out further and further across the dark abyss, going where no man had ever gone before and never would, to suffer the agonies of the second death for each one of us. treading the winepress of God's wrath alone, with none to comfort and ease his pain, Jesus sank to the depths of the dark hell that is beyond all human comprehension. Until at last, broken, bleeding, and racked with terrible anguish, the Savior drew closer yet to the other side. And as his gentle, yet courageous heart finally broke with unspeakable grief, his trembling fingers stretched the final inch to finish the course and clasp again the hand of his Father waiting on the other side. The Father held fast the pierced hand, bleeding hand of his dead and his wasted son. Yet through the blood and sorrow of heaven's dark night was wrought a triumph and a victory like none before and none to come. The great dark and dreadful divide between God and us had been spanned through the sacrifice of his only begotten Son. So I ask again, where do you stand today? Our scripture reading in Colossians 1 says, "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." I ask you, are you alienated or are you reconciled to God? Jesus was alienated that you could be reconciled. So you have not given him your life, your heart, everything. Whatever it costs you, I urge you to do it now, so that in him you can cross to that better land where there'll be no more death, no more sin, no more suffering. Perhaps over the last few years and months and days, you have drifted away. You've let down your guard and you've let things go, and Satan has drawn you back and your heart's grown cold. And as you got cold, the distance between you and God has widened again. But today that gap can be bridged, and it can be bridged only through Jesus. And so he bids you come. Don't wait. Come, for he says, "He who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out." May God bless you. And I pray today as we consider these things, I want to conclude with this. Years ago, I actually had a dream. I'm very careful about talking about dreams. It's easy for us to say, "I had a dream." And we put an interpretation on it. Sometimes it's just maybe because you ate too late at night. So let's be very careful about dreams. But I did have a dream, and it powerfully impressed me. The dream was in black and gray. And I was there on the edge of this huge canyon, which was a great, great distance across. And the sky was black and the light was gray. And everything was dismal and hopeless and despairing. And I looked in this chasm and it was just full of this black, just midnight blackness. A mist swirling around, looking just sinister, just slowly swirling. And as I looked out in the depths, right in the middle of this ominous great crater, I saw coming up out of the darkness and out of that black mist, this gray, strong, wide, powerful looking stone object in the shape of a cross. And I saw clearly the mist swirling around it, and these fingers of mist would kind of slither up. Just these sinister fingers would slither up this cross as though it were trying to pull it down into the darkness. But the cross stood, and the darkness did not prevail. And then the dream was gone, but it spoke to my heart. That dream has never left me. And I pray this morning that it speaks to you, for I think the meaning is, I'm not saying it was inspired, I'm not a prophet, But I think it certainly has a meaning that merits consideration. No matter how dark, no matter how deep, no matter how wide, there's no place Jesus can't reach and find you where you are and take you unto Him and take you across to the other side where you belong with the Father in heaven who loved you so much. He gave you a Savior. Don't please let that gift be all in vain for you. Don't. Please, don't. God bless you.
Let's stand together as we sing our closing song. I will sing of my Redeemer, but we'll be doing a different tune.
Okay.
We'll be doing a different tune. It would be actually the tune of hymn number 204. Is that correct, Pastor Mike? Okay, William. We'll give time for William to get up to the organ. We have a treat to hear that organ play. And so sing out together as we sing this song together.
William, if any of you want to come forward so I can pray with you, please do so. You don't have to, but if you want to, I'd be glad to do that. Asking for everybody, but if you feel a need of drawing closer to Jesus, I invite you to come forward right now. Come to the front, and if any of you here have never had Bible studies, you want to be baptized, Jan is right here. Jan will stand right here and she'll get your information. So let's sing the last verse, which goes, I will sing of my Redeemer and His heavenly love to me. He from death to life hath brought me, Son of God, with Him to be. Sing, O sing of my Redeemer, with His blood He purchased me. On the cross He sealed my pardon, paid the debt, and made me free. Let's all join in this last stanza.
I will sing of my Redeemer.
Our loving Father in heaven, we thank you that when we were at our helpless, most vulnerable state, unable to defend ourselves from the adversary, from the dragon, you come and you help us, Lord. You sent Jesus. We were separated, alienated from you, but you sent one down here to become that bridge in whom we can pass the great divide and come and go over onto the other side to be with you forever. Father in heaven, for those this morning who have come forward, I ask that you would bless them. For those who didn't, bless them still. If there are those among us who have widened that separation between us and you, help us today, without delay, to fall upon our knees, to let Jesus in and to bring that separation to an end, nevermore to be separated from you. So bless us today, Lord. Fill us with your abounding grace. May Jesus become even more precious to us. May we love you as you deserve and give us strength to be faithful even unto death as he died for us. Thank you for the unspeakable gift of a Savior. We praise you and thank you in his most wonderful, precious, and worthy name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.